Thank you, Bart. Appreciate that. Good morning, everyone. Y'all remember when we used to meet indoors and we'd say, God is in the house. Well, he's here in the parking lot right now. So we're glad that you're here with us this morning, this Palm Sunday. And for those of you online, welcome. This is the first day here of Passion Week. And if you've been attending Temecula Hills for any length of time here, you'll know that we had began a series in January studying the first letter of Peter in the New Testament. And we've been asking ourselves this question, how can we find hope in the midst of exile? This is the major theme of Peter's letter, written in the first century by Peter, the apostle, to the persecuted believers at the time of Nero's reign. Well, today and next Sunday, we'll be taking a break from Peter's letter as we participate in Passion Week together. You heard of all the events that we've got planned this week to celebrate and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning today. And then we're going to conclude next weekend as we gather to celebrate Resurrection Day as we look at the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and in the life of the Apostle Peter. So that being said, it was interestingly enough, so as I was preparing for this message today, considering all that the Bible tells us about the circumstances leading up to Passion Week, I couldn't get my mind off of Peter. As we see him in the middle of all the major events the Gospels reveal about Jesus Christ, his ministry, and his mission. I mean, think about it. You look at all that Peter witnessed prior to and during Passion Week. First, Jesus was revealed to him as the Christ, Messiah, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 18. Jesus tells him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it's on this rock, this truth that Jesus is Messiah, that God will build his church. Peter later finds himself on top of Mount Hermon, outside of Galilee, as an eyewitness to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ and his divine glory in Matthew chapter 17. Peter was there when Jesus performed miracles. He fed thousands, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and raised Lazarus from the dead. See, Peter was more than just a disciple. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, who would eventually be used to proclaim the gospel and build the church to the ends of the earth. So, based on all of this, one might think that Peter's response to the events of Passion Week, arguably the greatest and most significant week in all of human history, would be somewhat predictable, right? Well, as you may know, they're anything but predictable. And since we've been studying the letter of 1 Peter the past several weeks, we thought it would be worthwhile as a church to look at the life of Peter at this moment in time and on the surrounding circumstances that he finds himself in over the course of these next several days, and look at what he's actually doing, how he responds, and what we can learn from this apostle through the events that unfold during the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Starting today, we're going to walk with Peter through Passion Week, from the kingdom to the cross. Where was Peter as we see and hear the crowds crying out on Sunday, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Was he leading that chorus of celebration and coronation? Or was he just there as a spectator to make sense of all that was beginning to happen that morning? What was Peter thinking about during the Passover meal later in the week as Jesus sat with his disciples and talked of bread and wine as symbolic elements to a future sacrifice? Where was Peter on Friday when the crowds are no longer shouting praises of joy and adoration for Jesus, but have now turned into an angry mob? An angry mob of accusers crying out, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Was he too part of that mob of protesters looking for blood? Or again, just a spectator, just confused by all that's now happening and asking, why, God? As Dave mentioned, we have several events planned throughout the week. We're hopeful that everyone here is able to join us, whether in person or online. We're making that available as we walk with Peter through Passion Week, asking ourselves two questions. First, what might we learn from the life of Peter to go deeper in devotion and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ? And then second, what might we learn that would encourage us as disciples of Christ as we celebrate the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ this week, his Passion Week? I'd also like to encourage us all, if we could read through the Gospels this week, specifically the last eight chapters of Matthew, which describes the events of Passion Week, to prepare our hearts for what the Lord can teach us as we gather together throughout the week. And make sure, you know, you invite some friends, invite your families and neighbors to join us. We'd love to have them. And that should just give you a picture, a little preview of today, and then what's the rest of the week look like, okay? So let me start with a question. Have you ever found yourself just somewhere that you didn't belong? Somewhere you didn't belong, feeling just kind of awkward and out of place because you didn't fit in? Or you find yourself just uncomfortable because you don't really understand what's going on? Well, Christy and I, we've been married for 26 years, right? I knew that, just kidding. So 26 years, but I can still remember our first Valentine's Day. You newlyweds out there might relate to this, because it's my bride, my new bride, Valentine's Day, first celebration to enjoy together. So I wanted to do it big. I wanted to make it special. So I was driving to work that morning, and on the radio, I heard an opportunity to come to a Valentine's Day dance being broadcast. I'm like, and not just being broadcast, but or a dance, but it was at the Queen Mary. So I was like, oh, this is perfect. Formal dance, Queen Mary. My bride just moved from Georgia, and she's out in California, never been to the Queen Mary. Said, this is it. This is going to be awesome. So I bought the tickets, got ready. She was working at the time as a teacher. Came home, we got all dressed up. I had the flowers, the card, the tickets, and we're just all excited, ready to go to this dance. We're driving down to Long Beach, and Christy asks the question, so how did you hear about this dance? And I said, well, I heard it on the radio. It's a new radio station. So check it out. And I turned it on the dial, and I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, the only thing coming out was Spanish music. Spanish music and Spanish DJs. And I didn't realize it, but we were on our way into the Queen Mary to celebrate a Spanish Valentine's Day dance. And needless to say, we looked at each other and just like, oh my gosh, we have no clue what's going to be happening right now. So we go in there because the only thing being spoken is Spanish. We don't speak Spanish. So the music, the festivities, things were going on. We were just like, this is what piñatas I think were going. And it was just kind of a strange event for us. We made the best of it. Took a tour of the Queen Mary. We got our pictures taken. And then we got out of there because it was just very uncomfortable. We didn't understand what was going on. And I share that illustration with you today because, you know, we're going to be looking at a very significant time in history and in the life of Jesus Christ. We know it as Palm Sunday, which happened a long, long time ago, close to 20 centuries now, during a very special Jewish celebration called Passover, which for 21st century Gentiles like us living in America can leave us feeling a little out of place, confused by what is actually happening here, causing us to miss out on all the implications of what God was revealing to his people on this day. On this day, in this place, and in this way, and he may be revealing to you and to me this morning as we look through our passage together. So, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 21. If you go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 21, that's the first book in the New Testament. Now, a little disclaimer here. If you guys have this in your bulletin, it's the outline. And if you're like me, you know, you're taking notes and filling in blanks. I'm going to get to this, but it's at the end, all right? So just bear with me. I don't want you here in the next 20 minutes going, when is this guy going to get started with the fill-ins? I will get to this, I promise. Okay? So, let's get started with your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 21. Verses 1 through 11 is where we'll be this morning. And the Word of God says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'Well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now, whether this is the first time that you've read through this passage or it's one that you may be all too familiar with, it's important to recognize just how significant this event is to the entire sovereign plan of God recorded in all of Scripture. It's significant enough, by the way, to be recorded for us in all four Gospels. It's the big reveal. It's otherwise known here as the triumphal entry, recorded some 2,000 years ago, which describes this particular Sunday, this particular Sunday morning, as the moment of time in all of history where Jesus reveals himself to the world as the Messiah, the Anointed One. In the original Greek, the word used here for Messiah is Christos, which in English means Christ, who's been empowered by God's Spirit to deliver his people and establish his kingdom. The righteous ruling king ushering in his kingdom, and not as a political leader, however, who would defeat the enemies of Israel, promising peace and prosperity to the Jewish nation, but as lowly and gentle, riding on a donkey, whose way to victory was not by physical force or violence, but through love and humility and sacrifice. So it seems strange, really, when you think about it. This whole idea of just Jesus claiming a kingdom and his role as king by entering Jerusalem, which at the time had become quite a world-class city in ancient world standards. And he's riding in on a lowly animal, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why? We also read of people throwing down their cloaks and cutting down branches from trees, palms to be exact, to be spread on the road. What for? Shouting Hosanna, which means save us now, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, but I thought his name was Jesus. You see, well, if we were Jewish, the significance of these details might make a lot more sense to us as we relate to our heritage and the Old Testament prophecy about the promises of God and the Messiah specifically. But you see, we're not Jewish. We're Gentiles, at least most of us here today, if not all of us. So of all the ways Jesus reveals himself to the world in Scripture as the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, God's plan to the Jewish nation here on this morning uses a donkey, cloaks, and palm branches for the unveiling of his Son as a Messiah. So as Gentiles, what can we learn from this? I mean, it's a little peculiar, if you're honest, right? But again, unless you're Jewish, then you realize how all these details in the events unfolding, here, they were prophesied over five centuries before. It's why Matthew's account of this day is so significant as a Jewish eyewitness and disciple of Christ. Recording and capturing for all of humanity the unfolding of prophecy taking place and coming to fruition after over 500 years of waiting and hoping and expecting. So remember, they're in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which commemorates that victory recorded in Exodus, found in the Old Testament, that tells the time when God rescued the Israelites over 400 years of enslaved Egyptian captivity. Based on Jewish teaching, every year during the Passover, for centuries, there was an expectation that the Messiah would come. And that's a lot of Passovers come and gone. Yet here on this day, that's exactly what was happening. So what made this Passover different? Well, we find the answer in fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy that told the Jewish people how, when, and why the revelation of Jesus, Messiah, was to happen. As we consider this passage this morning, let's first put a few things here in context. At this time, news of Jesus, his followers, and his miracles and healings, they were widely known throughout the land. And remember, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was a wanted man. He was wanted by the people for his miracles, and he was wanted by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high priests and council. They were threatened by his growing popularity and authority. It's why we see him traveling back and forth to Bethany, keeping away from the crowds, but close again to that inner circle. So let's go back now to the passage in Matthew 21 and look at the first four verses there, verses 1 through 4. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. So now, as I mentioned earlier, we want to look at Peter and see where he may be and what he's doing during these various events. And although the passage here doesn't mention Peter by name, it's reasonable to assume that Peter could be one of these two disciples, and the other being John. After all, later in the week, we'll see Jesus sending both Peter and John ahead to prepare the upper room for the Passover meal, as described in Luke chapter 22, verse 8. So it's realistic to think that Peter could be on this reconnaissance team here for Jesus. Verse 2 says that Jesus saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So it makes me wonder, what was Peter thinking on his way to get this donkey? Did he know of this prophecy? What would this mean to him? Was he beginning to see now that Jesus, as he was much more than just a teacher or another prophet? It does seem here from Scripture that these disciples obeyed without hesitation, serving and meeting the needs of the Lord. I love that thought, to be serving and meeting the needs of the Lord. And as part of his prophetic plans of the Messiah that day began to unfold, he was using these disciples in that way. Is that how we should be looking at obedience to the Lord in our own lives? You know, when we think of others before ourselves, or when we forgive one another, help a neighbor, or share the gospel with people, you see, when we obey Jesus by doing what the Bible tells us, we're playing a part in his prophetic plans for this world, just like Peter seems to be part of God's plan here. Now, this prophet mentioned here in Matthew is Zechariah, found in the Old Testament. I'm going to take us back there here. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which told the Jewish people just how the Messiah was going to be revealed. Verse 9 reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the exact way in which prophecy was fulfilled that day, which Jesus himself puts into motion by riding on a colt into Jerusalem. And if you're Jewish, if you're Peter, so this is amazing to see. You can almost sense this building anticipation happening, hearing murmurs under breath. Could this be? Could this really be him, our long-awaited Messiah? A couple of observations here beyond this, the obvious here of riding on a colt. Look what else Zechariah is saying here in this prophecy. He says, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Don't get lost in that because of the colt. Jesus the King, he's coming to you. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here, and is the total opposite behavior of a worldly king who only summons his subjects to serve himself. But here we see Jesus, the Messiah, coming on his own accord, pursuing his people. A never-ending pursuit that we see throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And I think Peter knew this as echoes of Zechariah's prophecy are playing through his mind. The king is coming to rescue his people. And why do I think that? Why is Jesus the king pursuing his people, Peter might ask. Well, he writes this for us in an answer. He gives it to us in 2 Peter, his second letter. It says, wishing that none shall perish, but that all should reach repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That's why he's pursuing his people. And the prophet goes on to say, he's righteous and having salvation is he. Righteousness and salvation. Who comes to mind when you think about that? Both of these are key markers here of the Messiah given in the Old Testament and then later ascribed to Jesus in the New Testament. Nathaniel opened our service this morning from Isaiah 53, verse 11, which says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. In the New Testament, we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we see an angel of the Lord tell Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, the apostle writes this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, the prophet said, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. And this is the exact fulfillment of prophecy which Jesus accomplished, described here by Zechariah. A humble, righteous king pursuing and rescuing his subjects. Then and now, you and me. You know that old saying, timing is everything? It's a pretty popular saying, at least in business circles, which is apparently what John Sculley had said to Steve Jobs when he decided to take the CEO position at Apple back in the 80s. Timing in life is everything. One of the things Jesus is constantly saying to people throughout the Gospels is, tell no one. Tell no one in reference to who he is. You see, there's an appointed time and place that this was to be revealed based on God's plan. Timing was everything. Look at what he says to the two blind men as he heals them back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29 and 30. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. We see this time and time again from Jesus after healing miracles, where the blind can now see and the deaf can hear. In Mark chapter 7, verses 36 and 37, after curing a man from deafness and giving him the ability to speak, the Bible tells us that Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." He repeats this command to those healed, eyewitnesses of his miracles, and also to his disciples. Recall again when the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ in Matthew chapter 16. After telling Peter that he would be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven in verse 19, it's quickly followed up by, "But tell no one that Jesus is the Christ," in verse 20. The same thing's repeated just one chapter later when we find Peter, James, and John walking down from Mount Hermon after they witnessed the transfiguration, and Jesus commands them to tell no one the vision. We even see Jesus tell the unclean spirits to keep quiet after they confess that Jesus is the Son of God back in Mark chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. "For his time has not yet come." So let me ask you, is that a secret that you could keep if you were Peter? If you guys, anybody, we're getting into April here, right? So has anybody got a birthday in April? All right, I see you out there. Maybe, maybe there's a surprise party on the horizon. I don't know. But I'm telling you this, don't tell me about it because I'll spill the beans because I get too excited about stuff like that. And so when we're looking here at the revealing of the Messiah, but yet tell no one, I'm telling you, I'll probably let that slip. I mean, that's what made this Passover so exceptional, because based on Old Testament prophecy, specifically found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, it's believed that these 70 weeks referenced here perfectly align with the timing of the revelation of Jesus Christ and his first coming in finite detail. Verse 24 reads, "70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city." This is an often debated passage by biblical scholars, which we don't have time to cover in detail this morning. But one interpretation here is in reference to the 70 sevens, describing 70 years of seven, which taken literally is 490 years, which would foretell the time of Christ during the events of Passion Week. Timing's everything. And thankfully, we have the rest of the story in the New Testament, which they didn't have, that supports the rest of the prophecy described here as you finish the verse. It says, "To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness." Consider the rest of the Passion. Consider the rest of the Passion Week and the events here that unfold in light of this prophecy, and just ask yourself, did Jesus fulfill this prophecy? Is Jesus really the Messiah? And if so, what did that mean to this crowd in Jerusalem that day? What do you think that meant to Peter? What should that mean to you, to me, today? What is the meaning behind this fulfilled prophecy? We'll return to chapter 21 there in Matthew, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 briefly. Verse 8 and 9 read, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" So imagine Peter here walking behind Jesus as palm branches are being thrown down before him and children are singing praises to him. What could be going through Peter's mind? Jesus is the king, and his kingdom has arrived. Save us now. That's what it's all about. Is this your view of Jesus today? He is king. Is he king of your life? Is he king over your circumstances? Is he king over your concerns? Do you trust him with your future? Do you trust him in your marriage? In your career? Jesus is king. That's what's revealed. So as Gentiles, we can't truly appreciate the magnitude of this occasion without looking through the lens of Scripture. Transcending both culture and time, being willing to place ourselves on the streets of Jerusalem that day. Clearly a celebration and coronation of significance is happening in the crowded pathways of the city as people are seen bowing down on their cloaks in honor of this long-awaited and newly appointed king, waving palm branches as a symbol of Jewish liberation and freedom which is surely expected to follow. The chants and shouts being heard throughout the streets are taken from Psalm 118, as Bart read earlier, verses 25 through 28. Hosanna, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Now, apparently, it was customary to sing these verses from this psalm during the feast of the Passover and tabernacles. We can imagine that with all the noise and the shouts of praise and pomp and circumstances occurring here, it would be easy to miss the essence of what is happening, which can only be understood through the backdrop, again, of the Jewish teachings found in the Old Testament. We learn from Psalm 118 that the king, in fact, is coming into the city, but he is coming for a very specific purpose. He's coming so he can go up to the temple to offer a sacrifice, a special sacrifice known in Hebrew as the Todah sacrifice, which means thanksgiving. Now, having all this understanding, as the Bible teaches us, looking through the lens here from a Jewish perspective, we see the true purpose of the triumphal entry having a much deeper meaning to both Jew and Gentile. You see, Jesus is not coming to offer bulls or goats as the Thanksgiving sacrifice, which was the custom year after year during Passover. Jesus is coming to offer himself as the Thanksgiving sacrifice once and for all, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, again from Daniel chapter 9. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, we're told in John chapter 1, verse 29. And this is the revelation unfolding on this day in the streets of Jerusalem. So again, what do you think is going through the minds of the disciples at this time? And what's Peter thinking about? I knew it. It's finally here. It's about time. Jesus is the Messiah, and his kingdom is here. What about the Pharisees and religious leaders? Are they excited about these recent developments of the day? In all of this, the crowds in general, and with all the people gathering to see and participate in what was happening, there seems to be a big question on everyone's mind. And it's written there for us in verse 10, Matthew 21, verse 10. Do you see it there? The Bible says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? Clearly, Jesus has captured the attention of the day as we can almost hear the people saying, look at what's happening. Is it true? Is Jesus the Messiah? They surely know by now of his miracles and his healings, the testimony of Jesus himself and the disciples that have all been shared throughout the land, and yet people missed it or just refused to believe. They don't have the benefit we do of knowing what happens again the rest of the week. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Jesus does become a rock of offense to the Jewish people. And as a result, we as Gentiles have been grafted into God's plan of salvation, which Paul describes for us in Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11, also prophesied, by the way. You see, whether we're Jewish or not, living in Israel back then on this historic day, or we're Gentiles living here in Temecula, California, in the year 2021, we all need to answer this question. Who is Jesus Christ? And if we're honest, there's something to this question that leaves us all stirring a bit and curious and expectant, just as they were in Jerusalem that day. It's the same question being asked in the world today that causes people to bow in submission or stand in defiance. yet demands a response. This, according to Scripture, is the most important question you'll ever answer in your life, and the answer to which has eternal consequences. All right. I promised the outline, so this is where you get ready. You can fill in your blanks. We're going to answer this question because Scripture is very clear as to who is this. Jesus is the Son of God, and 1 John 5:5 tells us, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John 14:6 says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And lastly, again from Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, which Bart shared with us last week, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us. You know, maybe you're not a believer here today, and you're here by invitation. You're here because it's what Christians do this time of year. You're curious, you're skeptical, maybe your circumstances in your life, you know, an illness, or you're dealing with a job loss, or lost loved one, or broken relationships, and they have you seeking answers right now. You find yourself in need of encouragement and hope. Maybe you're just trying to find your place in the world and its purpose. Look, whatever the reason, know that you're not here by accident. God has brought you here for a reason, and that's to know his Son, Jesus Christ. And if that is you, I would love to talk with you after service, me or another elder here or the person that invited you. Please come talk to us about Jesus Christ. We would also encourage you to walk with us through the rest of Passion Week and attend some of these events that we have planned today from the kingdom leading up to the cross later in the week. As we gather and continue to look at the life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ this week, so that you do understand why he came and who he is and what he did for you and for me. It was revealed to the world on Palm Sunday that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Prophecy was fulfilled. Peter's life was changed and would never be the same. May Jesus be the King of our lives so we too are changed forever as well. Do you pray with me? Father God, we just celebrate and thank you for this revelation to your people, to the world, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One. We celebrate this day in that truth. Thank you for your word, God. May it change who we are this week as we look at you and the suffering of our Savior, God, as this week unfolds, that we would be changed, Father God. We would be changed into the people that you desire of us, that we would participate in your plans, God, in our lives. We thank you for this. We love you and praise your name. Amen.